Recording in progress.
Today, we've got a lot to go over, as we always do anyway. And I'm going to have you open your Bibles over to Acts chapter 26. We're going to read this passage here and then do a real quick review of why we're looking at this, or why we're starting here anyway. Acts 26 is one of the three places in the book of Acts where the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is recorded. I trust everybody remembers those three places, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And the reason that we're focusing on this particular one is a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to the Apostle Paul that's recorded here. And if you look with me in Acts 26 at verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things in which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Let's ask the Lord to help us in our study tonight. Our gracious God and Father, as is always the case, whenever we approach your word, either in personal study time or a local assembly or these Bible studies here on Zoom, we always need your help. We need to ever be so careful that we're not seeking to superimpose on any passage what we would like it to say, but rather let it teach us what it's conveying. And then especially now tonight, as we look at the sequence of information, the revelation of the mystery that Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul, that we would have a better grasp of this and then appreciate not just the information, but understand why it's important to know this information. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, so I trust you'll recall that what we have actually been doing on these Wednesday evening studies for a number of weeks now is we've been looking at details surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in continuing that series, looking at the claims of Scripture, we then began to look at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, which then led us to the Apostle Paul and these claims in his writings, how he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and things like that. And so we're taking a little bit of a detour today away from focusing specifically on the study about the resurrection and the evidence of the resurrection. What we're doing today, we're going to focus more so on the different times when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him information. We noted last week and the week before, that handout that I sent out, that there were six, seven, maybe at least, maybe even eight definite, identifiable times in Paul's writings and in the book of Acts where you can see that either the Lord appeared to him, one at which he was caught up into paradise, things like that. And what we're going to look at tonight is especially, we're going to focus especially on the passages in Paul's epistles that speak about the information, where he got it from, and then what he got, and then that he knew there was more coming, and then when he finally got the rest of the information. We've all heard the phrase, I trust, progressive revelation. Have we all heard that phrase before? Progressive revelation. And what that phrase basically means is that God reveals information over time. And when, for example, the prophets, you take the prophets Isaiah through Malachi, he doesn't give to Isaiah all of the information, or to Ezekiel all the information, or Daniel and so forth. So what he does is he reveals information over a period of time, and they write it down, and then of course you have it in the books and so forth, and you can study it and compare it. Well, when it comes to the Apostle Paul receiving what he calls the revelation of the mystery, a similar type thing happened where he does not get all of the information at one time. And we're going to look at verses tonight where you can see he not only clearly says that he's going to, that there's more coming and so forth, but then places where he actually gets that information. And I hope this is making sense. I feel like I'm kind of rambling, but I hope this is making some sense what our purpose and what our goal is that we're going to look at tonight. Okay? The reason I'm starting in this verse, it's probably pretty obvious when you look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 there, and you'll notice in Acts 26, verse 16, by the way, I've got that up on the screen now. You see it says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." Now watch this. "Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Everybody see that there? So right there in that statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to the Apostle Paul, Christ makes it clear that Paul's going to see him at least one more time, at a minimum, right? Now, we've already noted that it's more than that. But you can see it in a statement like that when he says, "In the which I will appear unto thee." And so therefore, what we're going to try to do here is that we're going to go through some passages in Paul's epistles and try to put together somewhat of a timeline. It's not going to be exact, and I'm not going to necessarily give you dates and that type of thing. That's not what I mean by a timeline. But we're going to try to put together maybe a little bit of a sequence of when Paul received information. Now, I won't be able to tell you all the full details of the full information that he got, but at least some information, all right? And what I'm going to do then, what I'd like you to do is I want you to go with me then, and I would ask you to write these verses down. And if I'm going to try to follow my notes as close as possible here, but you know me, I tend to sometimes get off track, but I'm going to try to follow notes here because I'm going to try to present this in a sequence that is the sequence, or at least that can paint the picture for us, okay? So what I want you to do then now, if you would go with me over to the book of Galatians. Galatians and chapter number 1 here. Galatians and chapter number 1. All right? Galatians chapter number 1. And then if you'll notice down at verse 15. Galatians 1:15. I'm just kind of curious. Are y'all seeing the scripture on the screen there? Are you seeing that? Are y'all seeing that the scripture on the screen? Okay, good, good, yeah. If you look at verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Okay, now watch verse 17. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." And then this statement here, "But I went into Arabia." Okay, and it says, "And returned again into Damascus." Then it says, "Then after 3 years." And what I want to focus on at this point is it's clear that after his conversion, he spent some time in Arabia. We're not told exactly how long. Sometimes people will take that verse that we just noted there. You see where it says at verse 18, then 3 years, after 3 years. Sometimes people will take that and say that means Paul that spent 3 years in Arabia. I don't take it that way. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't spend a long time there. But he says but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus then after 3 years. So he's not saying that he necessarily spent 3 years in Arabia, and that's really irrelevant to my point. My point is he clearly did go to Arabia. All right? Arabia. Now, why might he have gone to Arabia? Can anybody think of any other place and person in Arabia that got information?
Moses.
Yeah, how about Moses? Okay. And that's going to be if I don't mention, I'm going to make a parallel with Moses a little bit later on. So if at the end of the message I haven't done that, just say you were going to say something about Moses, so don't let me forget, okay? Help me remember, all right? Ken will help me remember, okay? So with nothing on top of his head, stuff gets into the brain a lot easier, right? So, all right, anyway. So, okay, so now if you'll look with me, stay there in Galatians, and I want you to think about something. So he goes to Arabia. Now this time, stay in this book, stay in Galatians 1. Now watch verse 11. Galatians 1:11. Just think about this. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, where, according to that verse, where did Paul, or from whom did he get the gospel that he preached at Galatia? He says, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He went to the Galatian territory the first time during his first apostolic journey, and that would put you in Acts 13 and 14. That means that the gospel that he preached to the Galatians, he had to have received it from the Lord prior to his first apostolic journey. Do you understand why I say that? Mm-hmm. And based upon the connection here that he says he went to Arabia, it is reasonable to at least consider, and likely so, that that is when he got the gospel, when he was in Arabia, right at the beginning. Okay? So just keep that in mind, that when he said, when he went, the fact that he, when he wrote Galatians, he wrote it after he had been to the Galatian territory the first time, and the fact that he makes these statements there about the gospel that he's preaching, that tells you he had to have preached that gospel during the first time in the Galatian territory. That would have put you at Acts 13 and 14. But that means he has to have had received the gospel prior to that journey, prior to his first going out there. All right? But that, so if you go in Acts 9, which is a parallel to Galatians 1, that's why I'm saying it's reasonable to figure that it was when he was in Arabia, that's when he got the basic details, at least the basic details, about the gospel that he preached at Galatia and all that stuff connected to it. So think the whole book of Galatians, which would parallel Romans and so forth. Okay? All right. Now what I want you to do is I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to go to chapter 12. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Let me ask a question here real quick. And let me stop that real quick. Is that distracting to put the passages up on the screen, or is it helpful, or does it matter? Does it matter? Should I keep doing it one way or the other? Is it helpful?
Personally, for me personally, I read along with it in my own Bible, but then that might not be everybody else's understanding.
Okay, yeah. One of my things about a lot of churches that you go to, they'll put the flash the verses up on a big screen, and then it kind of leads people to think that we don't need to bring your Bible. So I in no way am implying or suggesting, no. I would much rather you read your own personal Bible. Okay, so that's, if in any way this is distracting you from reading your own Bible, then no, I don't want to do this. But if it doesn't matter one way or the other, and if it's helpful, that's fine. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, and notice something else. So we're kind of building here. We figure at this point that Paul already has the clear gospel, the grace of God, all the details, for example, in the book of like Galatians, things like that about the gospel and your identity in Christ, things like that. Okay. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, he's going to make a real interesting statement here. 2 Corinthians 12. First, look at verse 2. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heavens. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Okay, so he's writing about this event that he experienced 14 years prior to when he wrote this book. Did that make sense how I said that? This experience he's describing about being caught up to paradise occurred 14 years prior to when he wrote this book. And it looks like he wrote 1 Corinthians around mid-Acts 19 and 2 Corinthians somewhere right around early Acts 20, probably between Acts 20, verse 1 and 2, somewhere along in there. Okay, we're not so much going to study that, look at that tonight, all right? But, so my point is this, that if he wrote 2 Corinthians in early Acts 20, and you backtrack about 14 years, that puts you also right around Paul's first apostolic journey, Acts 13 and 14. Okay, now, let me keep reading. I'm actually going to jump to verse 7. And I want you to notice something. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Okay. In that verse right there, does everybody see and understand that when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he already has received abundance of revelations?
Yes.
Does that make sense how I'm saying it that way? Okay? When he wrote 2 Corinthians, he has already received abundance of revelations. But now, go back, if you would, to verse 1. Look at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Huh, that's interesting. So does he expect to get more? Everybody see how clear that is?
Yep.
Yeah.
So when he writes 2 Corinthians, he knows, even though he has come to visions and revelations to the Lord, he knows he's still going to get more. Isn't that pretty cool? Oh, you see that there? So again, we're trying to build a case here. Okay, on the road to Damascus, at his conversion, the Lord appeared to him. He goes to Arabia, no doubt, to get information. On his first apostolic journey, he was somewhere along in there. He was caught up into paradise. He got information. He's got this abundance of revelations. He writes about that in 2 Corinthians. And when he wrote that book, 2 Corinthians, so early Acts 20, he says, I will come to visions and revelations. He knows he's going to get a whole bunch more. Okay, so hopefully this is kind of making some sense as we're going through this here. Now what I want you to do then is you're going to please go with me to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to slow down a little bit on this one. This is a real significant passage. Not that the others aren't. They are. But this is this is, we're going to get a lot more detail here. Okay, so go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, all three of these chapters are about what Paul calls, look at chapter 12, I think I said 13, but look at chapter 12, look at the very first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, you see that there? Chapter 12, 13, and 14, all three of these chapters are about the same topic, that is, spiritual gifts. Okay, all three of these chapters. In chapter 12, he conveys to them the source of the spiritual gifts. That's, of course, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, the purpose of chapter 13 is to convey to them the temporary nature of the spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is to teach them how the gifts were to be operated while they were still operational. Let me say it again. Chapter 12, 13, and 14. All three chapters, Paul is conveying information about spiritual gifts. And when I talk about the gifts, let's, if you would, look at chapter 12. Look at chapter number 12. I'm going to start reading, for example, at verse 7. I'm going to kind of just jump in the context here. Verse 7, 12, 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given, okay, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom; to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit; to another, faith by the same Spirit. You've got the gifts of healing. Verse 10, the workings of miracles. You've got the prophecy. You've got discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. So that's what Paul means by spiritual gifts. That's what we're talking about, okay? And he just identified some right there. So in chapter 12, he's emphasizing the source and the unity of those spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is who is behind that. In chapter 13, his purpose is to convey to them the temporary nature of those spiritual gifts. There's something that's going to supersede them. It's going to abide forever. And of course, that's the last verse, 13:13. But now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then in chapter 14, he instructs them how the gifts are to operate while they were operational. So hopefully that made sense there. Okay, so now, I would like you to do this then. I want you to jump to chapter 13. Chapter 13. I realize we're kind of jumping right into the context here. Look at chapter 13 now, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. He says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, before I go on, how many of us have heard here or talked about or thought about or studied the question of, are the sign gifts, the healing program, is it still operational today, or has it been withdrawn as far as God is concerned? How many of us have studied that, been involved in that, had discussions about things like that? We probably all have, right? And of course, you learn from the Apostle Paul, as we're going to see here in a moment, that yeah, the sign gifts were very much temporary in nature, and they are most definitely no longer operational today. And as we progress here, you'll see it. I trust you'll see why that is. But this is the passage. This is one of the main passages that you certainly would want to think about and study to understand this issue. The sign gifts, why they were there, and if they have been withdrawn, why? Okay, so when you see at verse 8, he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The statement in verse 9 brings up two major questions. And he answers both questions. The question is, if they're going to fail or cease or end, when and why? Right? Mm-hmm. 9 and 10 answer those questions, when and why. The why is verse 9, the when is verse 10. Let's make sure that we understand a couple of things here. When he says at verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, does everybody understand that when he says prophecies and they're going to fail, he's not talking about, say, Daniel's prophecy, the time schedule of Daniel 9. He's not talking about the prophecies of Isaiah. He's not saying the Bible's going to fail. The context is the supernatural gift of prophecy. That's what's going to fail in the sense it's going to cease. When he says prophecies are going to fail, tongues are going to cease, knowledge will vanish away. So you know the sense of failing is qualified by ceasing, is qualified by vanish away. Not the sense of failing that God's word's going to fail, or that God's going to fail, or what he's going to do is going to fail. These things, the supernatural gift of prophecy, the supernatural gift of speaking in tongues, the supernatural gift of direct impartation of knowledge, that is no longer going to be supernaturally imparted to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. At the time Paul wrote this book, that was happening. There was the direct involvement by the Holy Spirit of these gifts in the body of Christ. And the purpose of these gifts were to edify one another. All right? But Paul is making it clear here that these things are going to be withdrawn. They're not going to be operational throughout the dispensation of grace. And at the time, of course, Paul wrote this book, the Corinthians were abusing all of these things. So not only did the Apostle Paul have to explain to them the temporary nature of these gifts, but he had to instruct them as to the proper use of them while they were operational. Now, why are they going to pass away, and when are they going to pass away? Well, look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay, in the verse, what is in part? What is partial? It's information. It's knowledge. He says, well, we know in part, and so we prophesy in part. Paul, at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians here, he knew he did not have all of the revelation of the mystery. We just saw the passage in 2 Corinthians 12:1 where he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He wrote 2 Corinthians after he wrote 1 Corinthians. So he knew that what he was preaching at this point in his ministry, he's already written 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's already written Galatians, and then now he's writing 1 Corinthians. And he knew that at this point he did not have the full revelation of the mystery, but he knew he was going to get the revelation, the rest of it. So he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Do you see his logic there? And then here, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In the verses, what is it that does away with the partial information? It's the rest of the information. What is it that is going to do away with partial knowledge? The rest of the knowledge. You see how simple that is there? When he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the perfect there that is complete, he's got the full package, not partial. then that which is in part shall be done away. The thing that does away with partial knowledge is the rest of the knowledge. Now he's going to give us some metaphors, some examples, some illustrations. They're really very, very helpful. And they are classically misunderstood. Okay? So look at verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." It's like, what? What does that have to do with anything? How does the illustration he's using here of a child and a man, why is that related to that the sign gifts were going to fade off the scene when we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away? Why does verse 11, how does it clarify his point? Well, think about it this way. Fundamentally, in the illustration in verse 11, what's the difference between how a child functions compared to how a man functions? And don't ask my wife, because I function too often still as a child, even though I'm in my 60s. But anyway, okay, so what's the difference fundamentally between how a child functions and how a man functions? At least it's supposed to function, right? What's the difference?
Maturing.
There you go, maturity, right? Maturing, okay, growth. Look at how the Apostle Paul, yes, that's right, growth, maturity, wisdom. Ken got that right. He got it from his brother, Kerry. But anyway, look, watch this. Hold 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to come back. Look at how Paul says it in Ephesians 4. And we will, I'm going to read the passage here now, and we will come back to this later in the study as well. Look at this. Look at Ephesians 4:14. It says this, that we henceforth be no more what? Children tossed to and fro. You see the parallel? Hold that verse. When he said back in 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. I was tossed to and fro. I let my emotions run me. Right? I hadn't learned yet how to control my emotions. Right? The way I got what I wanted, I cried and I threw a fit or whatever. You see that? You're tossed to and fro. When he says in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may what? And there it is, grow up. So you can let go of Ephesians, although we'll get back there in a little bit, okay? But you can see the illustration when he says a child to manhood, is at the time that Paul wrote this book, the dispensation of grace was still in the infant stages, the childhood stages. Paul knew that. He knew that it was going to take some time for the information to mature and function in the believers, and there was more information coming. The Corinthians, with regard to the sign gifts, were acting like spoiled brats with regard to the sign gifts. They were abusing them totally. And he's telling him, guys, listen, if you focus on those temporary sign gifts, when God withdraws those things, you're going to be stuck in the nursery playing with toys, thinking that you're honoring and blessing God. Now, that I didn't mean to get off on all that, except to say that the illustration in verse 11 is that there's going to come a time when they're going to have to put away childish things. And yes, therefore, in his illustration, he is referring to the sign gifts as childish things.
Yep.
Now, that will cause some people to lose their mind when they actually hear me say that. How dare you call the gifts of the Holy Spirit childish things? I didn't. Paul did in the context. He calls them childish things, not in the sense of belittling the Holy Spirit or the gifts, But because of because the dispensation of grace, it was just still in the infant or the childhood stages of it. It was going to grow to maturity with the onboarding of the rest of the information. So no, when he refers to it as childish things, it's not at all a derogatory reference, and therefore neither was it from me. Now look at the next one. Look at the next one, verse 12. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." All right, before we talk about the face-to-face thing, issue, that phrase there, do you see his statement in verse 12, where about halfway through the verse he says, "Now I know in part." So, Paul's knowledge is partial. He doesn't have all of it. Everybody got that there? Mm-hmm. He says, for now. So, when he's writing 1 Corinthians, and as we saw a moment ago in 2 Corinthians even, he says, "Now I know in part." But then, well, when? "Then shall I know even as also I know." Well, the when is, verse 10, "when that which is perfect has come." Everybody see that there? Verse 10. There's a direct link, the last half of verse 12, back to verse 9 and 10. It's almost like he's restating it. But what then is this thing in verse 12? Now, at the time he wrote this book, in the early stages and years of the dispensation of grace, when it was still the child age of the dispensation of grace, "for now we see through a glass darkly." You understand the metaphor there? It's not all clear yet, right? It's almost like the mirror is somewhat foggy. You can kind of see your reflection, but the details aren't clear yet. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." The glass is, of course, the scripture, by the way. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." What is that? Now, most people, of course, say and teach, when I say most, I really do mean most. I'm talking probably 90% of professing Christians teach that face-to-face is when we die and go to heaven to be with the Lord and see him face-to-face, or when the Lord returns to the earth to set up the kingdom on the earth, that's when face-to-face is. Let's do it this way. Let's let Scripture identify for us what face-to-face means. Is everybody okay with that? Ken's favorite verse, "What saith the Scripture?" Let's let the Scripture teach us what that phrase, face-to-face, means. What it means. And I'm going to take a little bit of time on this one. So here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to go back with me to Exodus 33. You'll remember that I said a moment ago I was going to try to convey something. There's a parallel with Moses and Paul here. And we'll kind of tie it together here as we go through this. Look at Exodus 33. Okay, so what happens is this. Exodus 33, verse 7, it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation." Remember what happens is that when Israel sinned, they'd become unholy. So Moses sets the tabernacle up outside the camp, away from the camp, because if he set it up in the midst of the camp, the holiness of God would have to destroy the whole nation. So he separates the tabernacle, and therefore God himself has to go and separate from the people. You see what's happening here? That's why he does it. He goes to the tabernacle, and if you look at verse 8, "Came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle." So if you would, now jump to verse 11. So Moses goes into the tabernacle, verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." What's our next phrase? There it is. Face to face. So we're going to let this passage help us understand something. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Huh. So initially, could that possibly be that Moses looked eyeball to eyeball with the Lord? Could that possibly be? Well, you'd have to consider that. But let's keep reading. In the same chapter, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is what Moses said to the Lord. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Does verse 20 and verse 23 demand that we understand verse 11, that it is not looking eyeball to eyeball? Or am I wrong on that? I might be wrong. You tell me. I'm not wrong, because the verses make that very clear. When he says at verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. And at the end of verse 23, but my face shall not be seen. Well, then you understand the way to understand the phrase in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That doesn't mean Moses saw the Lord's face. It means the Lord saw Moses' face. The Lord was in the temple talking face to face to Moses. But Moses didn't see the Lord's face. Moses was in the presence of the Lord. Why? Hearing his word. You see? Hearing his word. Moses does not see the face of God. Are we clear on this?
Yep.
Verse 20 makes that abundantly clear. When the verse said, when the verse face to face, what it means, it's the idea of he's in the very presence receiving information.
Yeah.
Getting information. I'm going to have you look at another one. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Please look over to Deuteronomy and chapter number 5. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Interesting. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. Deuteronomy 5, 1, it says this. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I spake in your ears this day, which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, that kind of thing, okay? The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Now watch verse 4 very carefully. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Did Israel look God in the eyeballs?
No.
The answer is no. So you understand that that phrase face to face doesn't mean that when the Lord came down on Sinai and Moses was with the Lord up there and the people were at the bottom of Sinai, they didn't see the face of God. When that verse says, the Lord talked with you face to face, the Lord saw them. They didn't see him. The Lord saw them, and the idea is to give information. Face to face is a reference to communicating information, giving information. See that there? Now, let's think for a few moments about Moses. Remember, Moses lived his life in 3 40-year periods of time. Remember that? Mm-hmm. 40 years in Egypt, and then he flees, and then he's 40 years in the desert, and then he goes back and delivers Israel out of Egypt, and then the next 40 years he spends with them, and of course he passes away. Think about, did the Lord give Moses all of the information that he wrote? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Did he give him all that information in one setting?
No.
He didn't, did he? In fact, it's not until Moses brings Israel out of Egypt in the wilderness that Moses now begins to pen that information. He writes Genesis. He writes Exodus. He experiences all that. He writes it down. He after they build the tabernacle, he writes Leviticus. He gets all that information, and he writes Leviticus, and then he writes Numbers on their journeys. He doesn't write Deuteronomy until 40 years later. He doesn't get the rest of the information until after the wilderness wanderings. There's a big gap there. He writes the book of Deuteronomy after the 40-year wanderings, right when they're on the threshold and ready to go into the land. The book that he writes this information to, that generation, the adult generation that's alive when he's writing Deuteronomy, they were children when they came out of Egypt. You see, isn't that interesting? So even Moses, the Lord doesn't give to Moses all the information just at say, in 1 year, as it were. And there's a big gap of time, and then he gives him Deuteronomy. And there's some wonderful details in Deuteronomy that are not in Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers. Mm-hmm. There's some just marvelous details about Israel's future, about what's going to happen, what they can expect from God. Certainly all the law is, the Leviticus 26, the chastening, that's all there. But the great song of Moses, the great deliverance, Deuteronomy 32, Israel's national anthem, as it has been said, and so forth, that there's a whole bunch of new information there. Okay, so now, I want you this time to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Man, I am just not going to get through this, am I? Ezekiel chapter 20. Let me find this for you real quick. Ezekiel chapter 20. We're still focusing on that thing about face-to-face, that phrase there. Ezekiel chapter 20. And then I'm going to pick up at Ezekiel 20, verse 33. Ezekiel 20, 33. He says, as I live, Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. Just like he did back there out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. He's going to do that for them again with fury poured out. It says, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you. Huh, there's face to face. But watch what he connects it to. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. Now, with those three passages, what is face-to-face referencing?
Mouth.
Referencing doesn't mean you're going to look God eyeball to eyeball.
No.
It's an encounter.
It's a reference to the communication of information by directly from the Lord. When Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says back here in 1 Corinthians 13, it says at verse 12, for now, so at the time he's writing 1 Corinthians, he doesn't have all of the information. He has a part of the information. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then when that which is perfect is come, then we'll see face to face, because we'll have received the rest of the information. That communication from the Lord to Paul, he's going to give him the rest of the information. When Moses went into the tabernacle and the Lord saw him face to face, that was for the purpose of giving him information. When God appeared to Israel at Sinai, it was face to face. It was to give them information. When Ezekiel said God's going to do that again with Israel in the wilderness, it's going to be to convey information. And so too, when Paul uses that phrase there, face to face, he's not speaking about dying and going to heaven and seeing the Lord. By the way, we will see the Lord when we get to heaven. I'm not at all disputing that, but that's not what this verse is speaking about. This verse is speaking about that phrase, face to face. Just like Moses got information from the Lord, Israel received information from the Lord, so too Paul knows he's going to get more information. And once he gets the rest of that information, he says, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then, once he's got that face-to-face information, then shall I know, even as also I am known. He'll see the whole thing. He'll understand the whole package, as it were. Okay? And, of course, in your mind, which we're not going to get there tonight, but in your mind, think Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Think of, let me just kind of put this out here right now, and then I got to wrap this up here, although we're going to look at one more thing here. Think of all the things in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the specific things that actually aren't in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians. Isn't that interesting? And we'll talk, you know, of course, we're going to talk more about some of those next time. Let's notice one other quick thing here. You see this thing at verse 12? The face-to-face. I know I'm spending a little extra time on this, and I'm doing this on purpose because there's so much misunderstanding about this. Look over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And watch. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face-to-face. Let's see if we can allow these verses to, again, shed light on this face-to-face. What does that mean, that encounter? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The parallel, Moses, when he went into the tabernacle, he had a veil in his face and he would take the veil off. And then when he came out of the tabernacle, because his face shone and it scared the people, he put the veil on. We look in the Word of God with open face, unveiled face. We look in the Scripture, and it changes us. You see verse 8, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. What are we changed to? Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's his face. Chapter 3:18, there's our face. We actually see him face to face in the Word. And we see him face to face right now in the Word. Because we, of course, have the full revelation of the mystery. Now, we didn't get through all this tonight. We still have quite a bit to go. What we tried to demonstrate is that you can see that places in Paul's epistles where he conveys the fact not just that he had received information directly from the Lord, but then he started preaching that information that he had received. And when he wrote books like Galatians, when he wrote books like Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, and Romans. In fact, let's do look at one more in Romans here. He clearly knows he does not have all of the information. He knows he's going to get more. And that's why that's why the sign gifts were operational. That he didn't have all the information yet. There was the need for those sign gifts during the early years of the dispensation of grace. Look at how he says it here in Romans 15. Romans 15, at verse 28 and 29 in particular. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them, that's the saints in Jerusalem, this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now watch this statement in verse 29. And the by you is to Rome. Right? So he's going to go to Rome and then eventually wants to go to Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's interesting, especially in the light of the topic we're talking about. He's expecting that when he eventually does get to Rome, it is going to be in connection with him getting the fullness of the information. And guess what? Well, stay tuned. All right, for next week. Well, look at some passages in books that he wrote from Rome to see if he addresses this very issue, whether or not he gets the rest of the information. Okay? All right. Well, I thought I would be able to get through all this tonight, but we obviously didn't do that. So,
John, you mentioned you wanted to be reminded about Moses. Did you cover what you wanted to?
Yeah, and thanks for bringing that up again, Ken. And the point was, let me repeat it again here, that Moses did not receive all of the information at one time, but multiple times, and then even there was an extended long several years that went by, and then he finally got Deuteronomy. And similar to the Apostle Paul, he doesn't get all the information at one setting. He gets, you know, this information, then this information, then this information. And then there's actually quite a number of years that go by. And then, as we'll see next week, he sure enough does get the rest of the information. And so, yeah, Ken, that was the point. So thanks for bringing that up again. Okay, appreciate that. All right. Let's see. Jason, you're up, and then Oscar.
So, this lesson brought up a string of thoughts and stuff. You'd asked during the lesson if we'd all spent time studying this out. I have not. But you have shown me in the past some scriptures that let me come to my own conclusion. I appreciate the fact that it wasn't when we did go through that it wasn't you beating me over the head, but you did very, I shudder to say strongly, but like you said you're the one that's going to have to come up with this conclusion yourself, Jason, and we were both in agreement that the scripture is the authority. I came out of a background where I did believe that miracles were still happening, that prophecy was still happening, and I would relate that to, you know, just not rightly dividing the word. In 2 Peter it talks about, and I know this is from a different dispensation, but it's appropriate, I feel, 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Yeah. when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty, which ties directly with 2 Timothy 4:1-4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.
Yeah.
I was taught a whole load of fables, and that's why I believe that. And on top of that, I'm going to, you know, it's the power of positive thinking. The human body can do so many things, and it can, to a certain degree, heal itself through connections, because I've seen some things, and, you know, I'm currently talking with a gentleman that I work with who does believe in these miracles and whatever, and you know, one thing that you said to me outside of the scripture convinced me more than anything else, and it makes me upset, not that you made me upset, but the people are being hoodwinked this way. If it's real, if this can really happen, then why isn't it happening the way that it happened for Jesus, for the apostles? There were no misfires. It wasn't dependent on somebody's faith. Oh, somebody just didn't believe out in the crowd. Plus, they weren't doing it in secret places. They were doing it out in the middle of public spaces, uncalled for. It wasn't they were having a big rally. They just come upon people, and all of a sudden, these miracles just burst forth. And on top of that, I like another thing that you had to say. Why aren't they going to hospitals?
Yeah.
There are children that are dying of horrible diseases. There are people who are missing limbs. There are people dying in all kinds of horrible ways. If this power is real, and you claim it's real and it's from Jesus, why aren't you doing God's work then? If that's really what it is, then why aren't you going and doing God's work? It's because it's not.
Yeah.
So it's just fables, and that's so. Yeah. I'm glad to get this more, you know, more of this, and I welcome it because it's yeah, opened my eyes, it's helped me to see, and it's taken that frustration out of my life.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jason. Let me, if I could, let me give a testimony. Real quick here, and I don't want to rush it though. Many of you know Pastor Claude in India. Pastor Claude, he lives in Goa, India. And we had been doing some podcasts with him for a good while. And I think everybody here heard about his daughter, Angel, and she was seriously deformed when she was born. The doctors told Claude and his wife that the baby wouldn't live but maybe an hour or two, and she lived into her 20s. Anyway, so the reason I bring this up is that about a year ago, remember that there was a situation that happened to him where she was in intensive care, needed kidney transplant. And Claude had, I think, posted some information about it on Facebook. And long and short of it is some swindlers got him to, you know how they steal your money and so forth by giving you bank account. They just stole his money, that kind of thing. It just was devastating, let alone that Angel was in the emergency room. And we found out about the situation, and the ministry here and several people, we were able to send him some finances to actually help and so forth. So, and Angel, about a month ago, actually went home to be with the Lord. Maybe 2 months ago now. Maybe 2 months ago. And I did a Zoom meeting with Claude, I think it was Sunday. And he told me just a story that not only kind of broke his heart, my heart, but I got to tell you, I just was, if I could have found this person, I would have choked him and I'd be in jail right now. And he said what happened is that these preachers in India that are opposing the grace message, that are Pentecostal type preachers claiming the sign gifts, they went to the hospital to talk to Angel Remember, she was born with severe deformities. She's never walked, things like that. And anyway, they went to her hospital bed and told her that if she just had enough faith in Jesus and he would heal her and she could stand up and walk. And Claude found out about that from Angel, because Angel told her dad about it. And this guy, apparently these guys just were really on her case about it. And she asked her dad something along the lines that, "Dad, I know that's not true, but they scared me. And am I saved? I know Christ died for my sins. And they were telling me that you can understand why he was so upset and so mad and why she was so, I mean, you can understand. When Paul says in Philippians 3, beware of evil workers, that's who these guys are. Evil workers. How low could a person be and get to? And Jason, what you're talking about, and that the testimony that you said, was that if these people that claim all this stuff, go and empty the hospitals. Yeah, anyway.
Well, I mean, it also flies in the face of Jesus saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed.
Yeah. Oh, man, just to hear him share this and for him to spend the time with Angel and just encourage her in the Lord. And she knew she belonged to the Lord. She knew. But, boy, you can imagine the pressure to be under something like that. Understanding the grace message can change your life forever. It answers those questions. It really does. And we're going to start on Tuesday mornings once a month. We're going to do a live Zoom broadcast live stream on his Facebook page on his website in India. Anybody can join if you want, 7 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday mornings, because that's, I think, like 7:30 at night there in India. So we're going to... man, this is going to be a free-for-all. We're going to get those Pentecostals. We're going to call them out. And we're going to put this information out there. So you keep Brother Claude and his wife in your prayers, and Angel's with the Lord now. And of course, she's rejoicing. So we'll see where all that goes. But I just wanted to share that testimony, because to preach all that stuff, and like Jason, exactly like you said, like, come here and go all over the world and clear out all the hospitals, you know. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you as a follow up to what Jason said. Oscar, go ahead, sir.
That's very touching to see how the evil that's behind that is Satan, because he's twisting the word so people don't get an understanding of it. Because, like Brother Jason has spoken, I struggled early in my Christian walk in Ephesians 4:13 for many years. I read it and couldn't understand it. Although I tried to get every understanding I could of it, but it never came to me, I guess, until it was, I don't want to say it's time, and as you say, you're growing. And when I understood it, finally, just like the light came on and every other verse just started, the parallel started to match it, like you were talking about today. Because I never thought, till we all come into the unity of the faith, what's that going to be? Well, is it going to be at the rapture? And is it going to be, why isn't it now? And, you know, that's where I was at. But
yes.
Now I'm understanding that it's what Paul refers to as the fullness of the words. To be a perfect man, we're no longer children.
Yes.
And so, to mature, I thought, now I'm getting it. And to hear it again and again and again, it only confirms that what I'm learning is correct. And of course, when signs... But then I also have to be so careful with brothers who aren't there yet. That's where...
Yes.
Romans 14 comes in. I had a brother come in today, and we started talking about the word, and he's still into that, well, God has blessed me with this and this and this.
and said, well, I'm happy for you. I was going to go there with how God isn't doing that today, but I have to be mindful of where he's at.
Exactly right. Yes.
Because the flesh wants to show, puff it up. You know, the flesh wants to, look what I know, and you don't. And it's so hard to tell the flesh, no. And then when you read Romans 14, and then he's like, well, I'm happy for you. Hey, great. And whenever you call me, anytime you want, we'll talk.
Amen.
And man, what a great way, when you back away and now, that day has gone by, and you think back, and you're going, I'm glad I did it that way. Now I understand why Paul says, him that is weak in the faith and sees you, but not to doubtful disposition. Now I understand a little bit better, because for many years I was, well, I'll tell you what, I know more than you do, and that week the brother was like, and I would lose it. I remember when I was working in the prison, I already knew a lot, and some didn't. They were believers, and I was already on their case. They said, why aren't you there yet? You know, now I look back and go, okay, I'm getting up. So, yeah, it's I'm growing, but this is...
Amen, brother. Amen. That's awesome. Yeah.
And again, face to face, that's just another way of God's communicating, to get the full understanding. And then dark, what I know in part, one day I'll get it all. And then by 2 Corinthians is like Moses. Well, because Paul he's writing about what had already happened in 2 Corinthians 12. Right. 14 years ago, to be exact. So I'm going, he wrote this 14 years ago. He remembers everything. But what are you writing about 14 years ago? You know, what had happened to him. So, yeah. But no, thank you, brother.
Very good, brother. Very good. Thank you, Oscar. I always appreciate your comments. Now, Brother Sidus, you had your hand up.
Just to say, I watched some of the testimonies of angels. The girl who went to be the... What powerful words from that... So weak girl, but her confidence,
yes,
and the word of God, it's amazing. Pentecostal is a lie. Pentecostalism is a lie, a big lie.
It is, yeah.
They claim, as we have heard tonight, they have the power to of these sign gifts of healing. But COVID-19 proved they wrong all the time.
Wow.
In our city, here in Imperatriz, Maranhão, it said that the temple of the Assembly of God is the biggest temple in South America. I don't know if it is now. When it was built, yes. And time to time, there is what they call a healing campaign. There are they get together inside the temple or in a big space we have here at the side of the river where the city is located at the side. Time to time they are here with this healing campaign, but during COVID-19, all the churches, including them, there, were closed.
Wow.
There is Assembly of God here, which name is Open Door Assembly of God. Oh, the Open Door was closed.
It was closed. Wow. So much for the healing.
The pastor, the chief pastor of the Assembly of God here in Imperatriz, recorded a video addressing the governor of Maranhão, the state, our state here, and who is a communist. He is now a justice in the Supreme Court.
Mm.
And this pastor, instead of telling the governor, don't worry, we have a bunch of healing preachers here.
Yes, yeah.
Guess what he offered to the governor? We offer our big temple, if you want, to turn it in a hospital receive those with infected with COVID-19.
Wow.
In no one moment in this video, he talked about the healing they say they possess.
Wow.
And they cannot see that.
Yeah.
It's incredible how blind this
yes,
people
exactly.
is.
Yes, yes. Wow.
Not only the word is against their doctrine, but the reality.
Exactly. The reality. What a testimony. That what that guy did truly was a testimony of the false nature of their message.
Yes.
Really something. Thanks, Brother Silas. Ken, you've got your hand up?
Yeah, just a quick, especially regarding what Oscar was talking about. I know that right after I first got saved, you know, you're fresh out of the world. So you're saved because somebody told you, okay, now you're saved. But the first guy I talked to said, well, now that you're saved, you know, we really need to get together for Bible study because the devil's really going to start working on you. And so immediately I'm thinking, oh, my God, the devil worked. Come on. That was all nonsense. But it wasn't until about 10 years later when I started learning from you that I put together the magic of Christianity is Romans 10:17. If you're afraid you're not faithful enough, or am I saved or am I not, according to Romans 10:17, is faith cometh through hearing, heareth through the word. So if you want more faith, get more word. You opened my eyes to what the word can really do when you actually read it. So just to anybody out there or anybody you talk to, if they need more faith, get more word.
Put them in the book. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, how true.
And thank you for tonight's study.
Amen, brother. Yeah, and again, it's not me opening your eyes. It's God, the Holy Spirit, using His Word, opening your eyes. And I know you know that, but that's what it is. Very good. Thank you, Ken. All right, did I miss anybody? Willie, go ahead, sir. Willie, did you have a... I thought I saw your hand up there. Maybe not. All right, well, let's... and I did want to mention, Cindy Landon was not able to join us tonight. She has surgery first thing in the morning. We talked to her earlier tonight. She's got to go... she's got... her leg, there's a vessel in her leg right around her groin area that is... it's leaking, so it's bulging out. She's had this problem before. They had to do surgery before, and apparently, I guess it kind of broke again or something like that. So they're going to go in and see if they can put a mesh in or something like that. But do you keep her in your prayer? She's, of course, her husband John is with the Lord now and everything. And so we had a really great visit with her, and I asked her, could I mention for prayer? And she said yes. So you keep her in prayer, okay? Very good.
Willie's hand is back up.
Oh, Willie, do you have?
John, thank you. I couldn't switch over for some reason, but yeah, I'm listening to the testimony the last couple of minutes, and to me, we can call these people liars and fakes, and they are. But those guys are standing on the word of God. The issue is the failure to rightly divide the word of truth. They're not lying when they take the scripture and say that the scripture says so and so, whatever it says, but then when it doesn't come to pass, that's the issue. And the answer is what we're studying tonight. When you come into the revelation of the full knowledge of the truth, then you can understand that, oh, because what they're doing, they're calling God's word a lie, lying.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Gotta have the understanding. But, okay, so that's it.
Amen. That's excellent. That's so important to get that point. The answer is rightly dividing the word of the truth, understanding what God is doing. And because people will turn away from the Bible when they're told all that stuff and it doesn't come to pass.
Yeah. Or what kind of olive oil? Do you buy this kind of
olive oil? Kind of olive oil? Yeah.
That was crazy because they didn't know what kind of olive oil to buy. Well, James said it's olive oil, so go get this one. Well, that's not the right kind. Oh, my goodness. It'd be so crazy. You'd have bottles of olive oil, and you'd get home smelling like olive oil.
Understanding Paul's ministry absolutely has the power to completely change your life.
Amen.
And it has, all of us here.
Amen.
You know. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your precious and holy scriptures that we have here. And not just that we have them, but you actually tell us in your word how to study them. And we have all found that when we study your word the way you tell us to study, we actually grow and understand and gain that peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It brings that assurance and comfort, and it equips us not only to edify one another, but really to reach out to others who need this. We thank you for this wonderful privilege that we have to grow together in an understanding of your grace. We do pray for dear Cindy as she's going in for the surgery tomorrow morning. She knows to trust in your word. She absolutely finds comfort and peace in your scriptures. And Father, we just ask that as she goes in there in the morning, that, again, her heart would just be stayed upon thee, thy faithfulness, thy goodness to her. And we'll thank you for all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, everyone. Thanks so much for being here tonight.